Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. Nice to see everyone here as well. So before we get on to the subject in hand, I think it'd be good for us just to pray and put everything before God, help settle our hearts and just prepare ourselves to what God is going to say, maybe to you, to me, to us tonight. So let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are awesome and you are amazing. And tonight as we come to study your book, Lord, to look at the book of Revelation, we pray right now that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, that you will give us insight. You will open our eyes to the meanings, Lord, to what you're really saying to us, your church. I pray, Lord, that you will prepare us for the journey ahead and that you'll continually teach us as we advance through the book. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So tonight, a study on the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to be using, or I've been using, several books, and I'll show you what they are, then you've got an idea where we're coming from. There's one book here. Now, the only reason I like this book is because it's full of pictures. That's it, so, but you can't really get, it's hard to get hold of that nowadays. There's a Revelation Unveiled by Tim LaHaye. That's a good one. It's also got pictures in as well. Not too many, but it has good diagrams. That's another one that I've reading about. Not that one. Daily Study Bible on the Book of Revelation of John. It's a little book, but you can't get that anymore. But that's a good one to actually have. I've got the Tinsdale Commentary on Revelation and the Message Revelation. So these are just some books I've been digging into just to try and find stuff and discover more and more. But the biggest book you can read about Revelation is the book of Revelation. It's to get in the Bible and start checking things out for yourself and finding out what it really says about it. So I nicked this picture off the internet, so hopefully there's no copies on it, but there we are. So this is something that I've heard and I like to start with, because this guy, Herbert Spencer, he said this many years ago. He says, there is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep man in everlasting ignorance, the principle of condemnation prior to investigation. I'm asking you tonight, and as we go through this course, to almost set aside any preconceived ideas of the book of Revelation and to give it space for you to learn from it. If you condemn something without investigating it, all it does is keep you in ignorance. So there will be some stuff I say that you might go, I'm not sure about that. Hopefully there will be some stuff that I say that you'll go, I'm not sure about that, because I have not got all the answers. So I'm going to encourage you guys to discover things for yourself, to dig into it yourself, and to find out really what it's all saying. I believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, including the book of Revelation. I actually believe that the things that are written there are not just images and pictures of some obscure thing that's going on. I think John actually saw something and wrote down in the best terms he could what he saw. Many pastors actually don't like the book of Revelation. In fact, I myself have kept off it for a while. Not because I don't like it. Actually, I do love it. But many people keep away from it because they've not kind of worked out for themselves what it's really all about and how to discover it and to work that through. But the verse in Acts, which I actually really like, I mention this often when I'm preaching. And Acts 17, verse 11, it says this: now the Berean Jews were more noble characters than those of the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. In other words, don't believe everything I'm telling you. Check it out yourself. If it gets too warm, you might want to just alter that at the back because it is turned up quite high. But don't just believe because I'm telling you. Check it out for yourself and actually discover it for yourself. So Luke, the author here, is writing that what Paul says to them was good and they eagerly received it, but they still checked it out. So if you say to me, Johnny, you said this And I've checked it out and I think this, that's good. Because we're going into Revelation and there's a lot of things in there that we've just got to work through. This is the Bible. I said this on Sunday, but this is the Bible. The Bible consists of 66 books by over 40 authors over several thousand years, yet it has one message in it. Message of redemption. Basically, God created man. Man messed up. That's chapter 3 of Genesis. You've got perfection, chapters 1 and 2. And then right at the end, you've got the last two chapters of the Bible, perfection. And in between, you've just got men messing it all up and God bringing it all to a big end. This is what it says in the Bible. Therefore, let's talk about Jesus. When he came into the world, he said, "Behold, I have come, and in the volume of the book, it is written about me, to do your will, O Lord." And that's a quote from Psalm 40. But that's Jesus speaking about when he came to the world. The whole Bible talks about him. So I've set out the plan for me is to try to bring the rest of the Bible into this study. So I'm going to try and use every book of the Bible, except for probably a few of them, because Philemon and 2 John and 3 John, they don't really say much, so we'll find that one as we go along. I don't think there's anything on the second coming in those books, but we'll see how we get along. If there is anything that is not clear in the book of Revelation, then we need to look at the rest of the Bible to find out what it really means. Let me encourage you to read the book. Somebody said to me when I first got saved, stay away from Revelation. So me being me, I went and read it. And actually, I loved it. And I got a real, because I had no other ideas of what people had said about it. These books are great, but if you read it for yourself and ask God just to give you what it's really meaning, what it's saying, ask God to show you. But the rest of the Bible will actually tell you the meaning of everything that's in the book of Revelation. One of the reasons we have trouble understanding it is because chapters 1, 2, and 3 are for the church. It's all for the church, but let's talk about the church, the vision that John had, the churches. And then from chapter 4 right to then, it becomes very Jewish. And everything in chapter 4 onwards is in the Old Testament. But if we don't read his Old Testament, you'll find it hard to understand everything it's saying. All the pictures are echoed, or are echoes from the Old Testament. Everything that's mentioned in the book of Revelation is actually in the Old Testament. And most people don't dig into the Old Testament, so they find it hard to understand what John's talking about. For John, he just was echoing the things he saw. He was relating to things he'd read in the Bible and taking it forward from there. So what it says in John 5:39, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that through them you may have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus again saying that the whole Bible talks about him, and nothing that we can actually, you know, we can't add in or take away. It's all about Jesus. So in the Old Testament, it's Jesus in prophecy. In the Gospels, we've got Jesus in history. In Acts, we've got Jesus in the church. In the letters, we've got Jesus in our experience. And in Revelation, we've got Jesus in his coming glory. That's Jesus in the Bible, front to back. And we've just got to work that one through and accept that Jesus is in there. So a study of Revelation, introduction. Guys, don't think this is going to be over and done with in 3 weeks' time. I've outlined it to 30 weeks, and I'm thinking, will you still be here? Will I be here? Will the church be here? You know what I mean? So anyway, Revelation, it's a singular, it's not revelations. People often say, read the book of Revelations, it's not, it's revelation. It's singular, it's a vision, just a very big one. It's not a series of visions, it means apocalypse, or the apocalypse means revelation. It's a noun 19 times, and the word means to unveil or uncover. And as a verb, it means to reveal. So it's not a complicated word. It just means to show you something. Take it from there. This is Revelation 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made them known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, the thing here we need to keep in mind right at the beginning, this is just the introduction, but we need to get it clear. It's a singular, the revelation, but it's of Jesus, which God gave to Jesus. He didn't give it to us. He gave the revelation of Jesus to give to us, or the angels show. Now, people have different ideas about this, but have you read in the Bible that no man knows the day or the hour of his return other than God the Father? And that was true and is true. But this is talking about, and I'm not setting dates or anything like this, but it almost seems to indicate that God revealed to Jesus what is going to happen. He might not have put a season, a date on it, and anybody who tells you he's coming back a week on Tuesday or anything like that, be suspicious of them. We can see the seasons, but we don't know the time. But this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is about Jesus. Everything in that book, in the Bible, is about Jesus. But this is about Jesus that God gave to show his servants what must soon. The word soon there doesn't mean it's going to happen soon. It just means when it starts to happen, it's going to quickly unfold. So between the book being given in about 90-95 AD up to now has not been soon. Nearly 1900 years is not soon. But once it starts, it will happen very quickly thereafter. The author, now, knowing you guys, you're going to say, well, it's obvious, it's John. John the disciple. But actually, people question that. I go, and you may disagree, but I go with the idea that it was the author of the Gospel of John. In fact, some people believe that he wrote Revelation before he wrote the Gospel of John. But it's neither here nor there. It's just that in the Gospel of John, he uses sevens, which you'll find in Revelation. Or maybe he did his Gospel, then found all the sevens later on. John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and obviously the book of Revelation. He was one of the inner circles, inner circle of Jesus, so he was one of Jesus' best mates. Again, this is just running it all out. Jesus assigned Mary to him instead of his own brothers and sisters, so it was important. And it is believed that he actually, after coming off Patmos, he retired to Ephesus. Now, there were a lot of rumours about him getting boiled in oil and it didn't work, so they put him on that island. There's no actual proof of that. The guy that brought that story on, it would be in today's terms, fake news. It might have been, might not have been. It's a Facebook extract, who knows. What we do know is that he ended up on Patmos, and after some years, the guy who sent him there died, so they were all released. And then he came home to Ephesus and enjoyed it. He also was born in that place, Bethsaida, to Zebedee and Salome, brother of James, and he was a fisherman. Partnered with Peter, James, and Andrew, and he was probably an early disciple of John the Baptist as well. So as a person, he was a godly man. He also was well-connected. Now, you don't pick this up unless you start just reading what the Bible says and then thinking about it, such as he's the only one that talks about Nicodemus. None of the others do, so he must have known him. But also, when Jesus was being beaten and whipped, the Romans had hold of him and the high priests were questioning. The common man wasn't allowed in. But John, it says, went into the inner court. So he must have known people. So he was well connected. He wasn't just a businessman. He was actually well connected. And so he knew a few people. John is the only disciple that died of old age. All the rest were martyred. Now, I believe that we should be, you know, living a good life, and we should, you know, chances are, you know, you serve God, God prospers you. But when you look at the disciples, 10 out of the, well, one committed suicide, 10 were martyred, and one died of old age. So you've got to question some people's extremes on the whole how we should live in luxury when most of the disciples died martyrs. Different views on the books. This is when it gets quite controversial. And I know that all you guys want to know is, do we get raptured before the trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Is there a millennium, which we will dig into. But these are the general ideas of the book of Revelation. There's some people that think it was only for then. Some people think the book of Revelation was only written by John for a group of people right there, right then. Once then churches died out and that nice story of good and evil had gone, then it's over and over. Some only see it as historical, and again, very tied into the first one, where they just see it as being there and then. Maybe 100 years later, it passed its time. Other people think it's pictures. Think it's just good over evil. They just see it as being a picture of good overcoming evil and how God's going to round everything up, but it's more spiritual than anything else. And some people think it's futuristic, it's prophetic. Now, I'm personally one of those people who believes it's prophetic, and there's a number of reasons why. I'm not arguing the rest of them, I'm just saying that's what some people believe. Many pastors, actually, that I talk to don't believe Revelation is that important. In verse 3 of chapter 1 says, those who read this and take it to heart will be blessed. Hey, I say read it, get blessed, and then read Psalm 1 and get blessed again, and then come back. But I think it's prophetic. And one of the reasons why is because the book itself claims to be prophetic. Chapter 1, verse 3, 10, 11, and 22, 7, all say it's prophetic. So if John, writing the book, said it's prophetic, I'm the simple kind of guy that listens to what it's saying and just takes it. I don't try to over-spiritualize it all at all. Just take it, and that's not a bad thing for ourselves. Another reason I think it's prophetic is that the Old Testament, there's over 1,800 references to Christ's rule on the earth. That's in the Old Testament. Now, in Luke, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with a baby. And you're to call him Jesus. And he says, he will reign on David's throne. The funny thing was, that at that point, David's throne wasn't a David's throne because the kings of Israel had ceased. Yet Gabriel says to Mary, your son is going to reign on David's throne. Now, did he do that? Well, no. So that's futuristic. One day it's going to come where he reigns on David's throne. In the Old Testament, over 1,800 references to the fact that Jesus, or the Messiah as they call him, will rule on David's throne, on the earth. Now, right at this point, when you get into a book of Revelation, you automatically come to a fork in the road. The fork is people who are amillennium and pre-millennium. Oh, yeah, we are pre. In other words, some people believe there's going to be a literal millennium at the end of time. Other people believe it's just an idea. It's a length of time. Some people don't even think it's going to happen. Now, eschatology, the study of end things, to me, is not about what the Bible says outright. It's about how you adapt hermeneutics, posh words, aren't these, which means the study of the Bible, how you take your studying of the Bible. See, I take it very seriously, almost literally, but I do know the Bible speaks in metaphors. It speaks in stories and types. So in Psalm 91, when it says he'll cover you with his wings, God hasn't got wings and feathers. It's a picture. Still take it seriously and literally. But he covers you, but he hasn't got wings. The Old Testament, 17 of the Old Testament books give prophecy to the event of the second coming, the reign of Jesus on the earth, which to me means it's pretty prophetic and it's going to make a difference. Right up the front, I need to say this. This is where I am coming from. I believe the church, at some point, the rapture will happen, which means that we'll be taken up. Up we go. Then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation on the earth. Then Jesus' second coming happens when he returns with his church to the earth. Then he sets up a rule for 1,000 years where he sets up his rule, his throne in Israel, for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, he's put the devil in a dungeon up at that point. At the end of all that, let me get rid of this, the devil's released. He goes out to make war against the Lamb, and then God sorts it all out, casting them all into hell, wrapping everything up, new heaven, new earth. That's my perspective on it. Other people believe different things and think other things, and we'll look at some of those as well. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I will show you what I believe. But at least if you know where I'm coming from, you can then work out whether I'm being biased or what, or whether you agree with me or what. But in a nutshell, some people believe there's going to be literally 1,000 years that Jesus reigns, and some people say it's kind of raining in our hearts. I'm not sure, because the Bible talks a lot about him setting up his throne and being on earth. Right, in the New Testament, there we are. In the New Testament, of the 216 chapters, there are 318 references to the second coming of Jesus. And it's mentioned in 23 of the 27 books. So it's mentioned often. Now, there's a difference, and we'll get into this, there's a difference in Jesus' second coming and the difference between that and the rapture. Some of the verses are very similar, but some are different. So, for example, it says, on one occasion, it says, he'll come like a thief in the night. On another occasion, it says, every eye will see him. Well, which is it? Well, one's talk about rapture. We won't know when that is. It'll just happen. Another one is, we will know when that's going to happen, when he comes back, because every eye will see him. One's a surprise. The other one is a planned event. And you've got to work out which ones you're going to stand on. For every prophecy relating to Jesus' first coming, there are seven. I put seven plus, because some say seven, some say eight, about his second coming. So why we never talk about his second coming, and yet the Bible says so much about it? Because I'll tell you why. Because in the 80s, or 70s, we had loads of films called, you know, weird films going on, and it were a bit shaky. And then lawnmowers stopping on the lawns and people disappearing. And in the 80s, he had all these weird preachers talking about Jesus coming. We all got excited because the millennium will come in. And 20 years later, we're still here. Because then we're all quieting down. But yeah, we should be thinking about the end times. Even in communion, what we do every Sunday, we remember what Jesus did on the cross so long ago. But he says, do this until I come. You know, do this in remembrance until I come back. In other words, look back to what I did, but remember I'm coming back. So we're going to do it. One day, we'll be having communion with him, face to face. And it won't be bread and juice. It'll be a marriage supper with a lamb. But there's loads of prophetic scriptures in the Bible. Over 8,000 predictive verses. Over 1,800 subjects there. Sorry, 700 plus subject matters going on in the Bible. So there's lots of verses that are prophetic. That's why I think the book of Revelation is prophetic. The guy there at bottom, he's actually on the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. He's the one that lists those out. Just putting that on so you know I've studied. I've checked things out. You know, it's not my... Don't think I've gone through all these counting them. One, two, three. I nicked it from somebody else. Okay. Okay. So, when it comes to the Revelation, what's the number that always occurs in Revelation? Seven. It's everywhere, isn't it? And that's what brings much confusion. Seven's a perfect number. I can't work out of that because seven's times table would always be the awkwardest one, about an eight. So, but seven, it's all up. So it's heptapic structure, it's called. That's a posh word for it. Sevens. These are the lists of sevens that, or some lists of sevens that in Bible, in Revelation. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, bowls, lampstands, seven spirits, seven stars, seven lamps, promises, horns, eyes, angels, thunders, thousands. Seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven mountains, seven kings. The seven blessings. These are what we're interested in. Seven blessings. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So if anybody reads the book of Revelation, they're blessed. And if you hear them reading it, so you can go online and get your Bible app and listen to it, and you get blessed. I mean, it's the only book in the Bible that's got the audacity to say, read me, I'm special. Out of them all, Revelation is the only one that goes, hey, you're getting to get a double blessing for reading me. Second blessing is, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. He's talking about that's another blessing. There are seven of these. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains in his clothes. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed and holy are those who shared in the first resurrection. That's the rapture. We go up if you're alive. The people who are dead rise up before us. Reason why they go up before us? Because they've got 6 foot more to go than us. Simple as that. It's an old one, but it's true. But they will, the second death will have no power over them, but they will be priests. You need to watch that word priest because it occurs many times talking about believers. Priests of God and Christ Most High and will reign with him for 1,000 years, referring to the millennium again. Blessed is one who keeps the words of this prophecy. So if you keep them, you keep thinking about them, keep studying them, blessed again. So there's two blessings now on that one. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Tree of life. Not mentioned much in the Bible. Genesis, a few other odd places, and then in Revelation. You will find if you read the book of Genesis, everything starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. Everything has a beginning in Genesis. It always ends right at the end in Revelation. It's a conclusion. And that's why I encourage you to read the entire Bible, but considering, well, you may have time as we go through this study over the months ahead of us, but especially read Revelation. I think that's all seven. There's some more seven letters, seven divisions in those letters, 7 years of judgment. We call it the rapture. Sorry, we call it the tribulation. Seven I ams of Christ. Seven new things at the end, and there's many, many more. I've been told, and I've not documented them, but somebody's found at least 100 plus sevens in the book of Revelation. Some are more hidden than others, but they're all in there. If you want some homework, have a look through them. Right, so how to study this book? Obviously, pray about it. Check it out, pray about it, ask God. You know, try not to go to the Bible with ideas of what you think. Try to read the Bible for what it's saying. How many people have heard preachers talk about how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane were on his knees praying before God and blood were dripping off him as he prayed earnestly, sweating out blood? Has anybody heard sermons like that? We all have. But when you go into Matthew and you go into Luke, it says he sweat drops like blood. He didn't say he sweat blood. But many people have built sermons on missing that like out because I've heard somebody say he sweat blood. And we've had doctors say, yes, if you, you know, if you really get worked up, you'll start to ooze blood out of you. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. It might be. But what I don't know is that it says like blood. So many people go to the Bible with a preconceived idea of what it could be saying instead of reading it. Maybe it's just because I don't read like everybody else. I don't see certain things. So I just read word. So I've got to make sense of it the best I can. So I see the little words that most people skip over. We need to, a good thing is to take notes. Write things down. Even get a journal. I'll tell you what is good ideas to, whatever you're reading in the Bible, if you come across something you don't understand in the Bible, mark it. Write down what it is, write down what you don't understand about it, and then ask God to show you the answer to that. And it could be weeks, months, maybe a year later, you may be reading a book or listening to a sermon, and suddenly you'll get an answer to something, and then go back and look at your journal and find out what the problem was, because once you get the answer, it looks so obvious. You're thinking, why didn't I see it? Because it wasn't time. See, the Bible says it's God that conceals things, and it's the glory of kings to actually dig them out to reveal them. And I'd encourage you to dig into the Bible. Don't just listen to what people say about it. Dig into yourself. Also, use helps. I encourage you to use books. Find out what other people say, but ultimately, read it for yourself. Check it out. It is interesting. I've listened to sermons by different people. Like I said, I would be classed as the pre-trib group. I listen to sermons from a guy that's a mid-trib, that's the middle of a tribulation, and I like what he says. I understand what he's saying. Don't agree with him, but I'm not going to fall out with him. My old pastor over at Huddersfield, he was a mid-trib person. We had interesting debates and discussions. We didn't fall out. It's just one of those things. I've got other people I listen to that believe we'll go at the end of the tribulation. That's good for them. And I know why they say that. But I still think the way I do. You see, just having one idea is okay, but you need to check out other people's ideas and build up a good picture of it in your own mind. And we also need to look at the whole counsel of God. Christ at the center, Revelations 1:1, we need him right at the center. When you're going to dig into the book of Revelation, you need Jesus at the center. Don't go into weird things. Some people go into areas and you just think, why bother? Jesus at the center of it all. We need to, you know, it says in 1 Peter 1:19 about having a more pure, sure word of prophecy. I mentioned this on Sunday. He's talking about when he saw the revelation, we're on Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus, great vision, great experience, but he says, that's good, but you've got the Bible. Yeah, sorry, it's 2 Peter. You've got the Bible, which is better than anything else. You need to search the scriptures and actually find out what they're saying because they testify about Jesus. If Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, then the Bible should be backing it up and it should be speaking both ways. Because it's all about Jesus. The volume of the book is written about me, Psalm 40. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, Revelations 19:10. And every time people or you or somebody prays the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, and you say, your kingdom come, you're asking for the book of Revelation to start. Every time you say, you know, your kingdom come, you're asking him for his kingdom to come on a, that prayer is tied to the millennium when his kingdom will reign on the earth. Now, there is a kingdom in our hearts and there's a kingdom of God in the church and things like that. But in definition, it's talking about the rule of Jesus on this earth, physically, on a throne in Israel. Why do you think the devil hates Israel? And he's trying to destroy the Jews. Because if there's no Jews and no Jerusalem, Jesus can't set up his throne in Jerusalem. So the devil's going after him. He hates the Jews. He hates the church. He hates women. He hates everybody. He hates man. He just hates people. And we flirt with him sometimes and think it's going to be all right. And he says, no. He's after killers, destroyers, steal everything from us. But so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking for Jesus to come and set his throne up on the earth. Some questions that we'll actually look at in the book. As we go along, we'll look at where is the church in after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. See, the seven churches listed there, then what happens to them? Where are they? Interesting study for yourself. You know, try and work it out. Why is there a tribulation? I thought God were a God of love. I've heard people say the book of Revelation is about the devil really battering the earth. The devil's got nought to do with it. It says it's the wrath of the Lamb, using the old King James version. It's the anger of God that does this. Well, I thought God was a good, good God. He is. That's why I believe we're out of there first. And thereafter is bringing out. The saddest verse in the book of Revelation is something happens and he says, but they did not repent. But they did not repent. It's so sad. And yet many people, it says, will not turn to it. People choose the opposite of God by choice. Right at the end of time, though, right at the end of the book, we read where Satan's released after 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth. And the devil's not being there. There's not, everything's perfect. There's no greed. And yet the devil will rise up and people, because sin's in their hearts, will follow him to attack Jesus. If you ever read Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and fall? They come against God and against his Holy One. Why do we think we can shoot bullets at God and think it's going to work? And yet people will. At the Battle of Armageddon, another one that's on there, we'll look at that. shooting bullets at Jesus as if it's really going to work. When does the tribulation, sorry, when in the tribulation is the rapture? Who is on the white horse in chapter 6? There's much confusion about that one. Who are the two witnesses? There's several ideas, we'll dig into all them. What is the battle of Armageddon? People often point that one out, but Armageddon is actually a staging area in a valley in Israel as they go to attack Jerusalem. It's just a mass valley. And yet, because of the media and because of certain things that have been drip-fed into church, we think Armageddon's the battle itself. It's not, because we don't read what it says. We make assumptions instead of going, hang on, what's it really saying? And then we're off there. So let me encourage you guys to read the entire book. But a good one would be to read the first, when I find my Bible. Read the first chapter. Revelations chapter 1. I'll flip back through this because I like this picture. Yeah. So Revelations chapter 1, and it says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who hears, who reads these words. So I'm blessed. Amen. The words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it. That's you. And take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace. When anybody says grace and peace, this is an amazing thing. Grace is charis, and peace is shalom. So you've got Greek and you've got Hebrew running side by side. Grace and peace. To you from him who was and is to come. Just a quick question. When it says from him who was and is to come, who do you think that is? Got Jesus? Everyone else is very nervous. God. It says this, and then from the seven spirits that are before the throne of God and from Jesus Christ. So God's probably the more appropriate. The reason I'm saying that is because next week we're going to look at that little phrase and where it occurs in Isaiah, where it occurs in Revelation, and especially if somebody comes knocking on your door saying that it's all about the Father, not about Jesus. We're going to unpack that one a little bit more. And especially because it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We know in our salvation we have past tense, present tense, and future tense of salvation. You have been saved at some point in the past. You are being saved, renewing of your mind, and we will be saved when we get a new body. But we've just gone through here where it says the grace and peace to him who was, past tense, who is, present tense, and who is to come, future tense. We've also got Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead, past tense, the faithful witness, present tense, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, future tense. So there's lots of things in the Bible which are past, present, and future, but there's several that run all together in the same thing. And in Revelation, you will come across these a lot, where it says something, but it's talking past, present, and future. So it's interesting, you've got to work out which is going through. There's all a load of nice theoretical words on those, sanctification, justification. We've just got to just trust in God for them. It says, to him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by the blood and has made us a kingdom and priests. Again, you've got your free ear. From him that has loved us, past tense, who has freed us from sin and his blood, present tense. We are presently freed daily by his blood from the power of sin. And he has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father. That's future tense, because we're not there yet. These are all running parallel to each other. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He says, look, he's coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. Statement of prophetic, because it's always, I don't know about your Bible, but mine, it always puts prophecy in little, brings it in a little bit. Even those who pierce him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now, I've often thought when Jesus turns up, all the people would celebrate. I mean, at the end of the day, if the ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords turned, it'd be partying. But to most people, their hearts are not towards God. It's like when your dad turns up when you were younger and you've not tidied your room up. Or even worse, when you're having an argument and you say something and you realise pastor stood behind you. You know what I mean? No, Jesus is going to turn up one day and people are going to mourn because of it. And verse 8 says this, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Again, that ties in with what we read earlier. So with that, I'm going to stop that section.